You know, the word that's been rolling around in my mind over the last several weeks is the word risk. I've been thinking a lot about risk and risk-taking. The founder of the Vineyard Movement, some of you have been in the Vineyard a long time, know him or knew of him, but it's a man by the name of John Wimber who became my spiritual father in the Lord. And John always said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You know, America has historically been a nation of risk takers. I mean, that's how we think of ourselves. We think of ourselves as people who don't buckle under challenges, but we're willing to face whatever it whatever we're going to be encountering, and we're going to succeed. I mean, those who founded our country, they sailed across the ocean. They were risk takers. People who wanted to play it safe stayed in the old country. It was folks who were adventurers. And even to this day, those who immigrate to America in every age, are those with great initiative. It's easy to stay put. It's very difficult to leave your family, to leave your community, and to come to the United States. But we were founded as a nation of risk takers. And in 1776, it was risk takers who met in Independence Hall and decided that they were going to break free from the most powerful military power of their day. They were going to declare independence. It was risk takers who left from the East Coast and decided to travel way out west all the way to Ohio. And it was risk takers who cleared the forests and planted the crops and invented the machines that made America great. It's always been risk takers. We've been a nation of risk takers. We have a saying in the United States, no risk, no reward. You know, I've been all over the world, and the American spirit is not present everywhere. When I'm in England, you know, the really common kind of expression is, we tried that once and it didn't work. But in the United States, it's really different. It's, well, you know, we can do it. And so what if it's never been done before? Let's just try it. That's who we are. Unfortunately, I think in the last 30 years, America has lost its a willingness to take risk. We've become more and more of a risk-averse nation. Have you noticed that? Well, we're not willing to change. We're not willing to face, you know, opposition or threats. We certainly see it in our child-raising philosophy. Have you heard the term helicopter parent? You're familiar with that? The parent who hovers over their kids, making sure that they're always safe, that there's never any threat, that they're never going to get hurt, the helicopter parent. How many of you would confess, I'm kind of like that? There's a woman who wrote a Facebook post confessing that she was a helicopter parent. It got thousands of likes. She said that before her children go out into the dangerous sun, she slathers them with suntan lotions, you know, sun hat, sunglasses. Then she races out in the yard ahead of them, makes sure the gate is latched. And to make it triply safe, she puts little cones out in front of the house, you know, reflective cones, so that people will slow down in her cul-de-sac lest one of the children unlock the gate and run, you know, into the street. Well, a teacher came up with a new term that goes beyond being a helicopter parent, and he put it on his Facebook post, and it was, you know, immediately responded to hundreds of times. This teacher came up with the term lawnmower parent. You know what a lawnmower parent is? A lawnmower parent is a parent that mows down any obstacle in front of their child. A lawnmower parent. And teacher told a story, said that he was called out to the principal's office to retrieve something for a child. And he thought, okay, here we go again. Child forgot his lunch, and mom dutifully brought the lunch, or maybe an inhaler, or homework, but that's not what it was. He said that standing in the principal's office was a dad wearing a suit, and he sheepishly said, you know, my son has been texting me all morning to bring him his water bottle, because it's purified water. Now, you need to understand, this school was not in the Sahara, okay? Wasn't out in the desert, and there were water fountains all around the school, so there was no danger that this child would die of thirst, but he insisted that he wanted dad to bring water from home, and so dad dutifully did that, brought the water bottle. And then teachers began posting other things and said, oh, I can top that. And so one teacher said that a parent actually contacted the school to get a cafeteria worker to blow on their child's lunch. Their child was in middle school. Lest they burn themselves on too hot food. Some of you say, I've done that. You know, we've become risk averse, and we actually need to take risk to do well in life. I mean, do you know that without some sort of threat, some sort of opposition, some challenge, I don't mean unreasonable threat, but I mean some sort of opposition that we human beings don't do well. We have to push against something to strengthen our muscles. You know that? And that is even true of us physiologically. Researchers tell us that the immune system is a miracle of design, and that we need to have some sort of threat in order for our immune system to kick in. But these days, parents have become convinced that unless the environment is as sterile as a hospital operating room, that their kids are in danger. So we're constantly running around with alcohol wipes, you know, to clean up everything. And we're actually compromising our children's immune system. I mean, when you think about it, our ancestors lived in filth, right? I mean, everything was so dirty. I mean, your ancestors were eating leaves while mine were writing scripture. I'm just saying, they were in the dirt eating worms. And so the principle that I'm trying to start with today is that some risk is good for us and for our kids. And not only is some risk good for us and our kids individually, but some risk is good for a church collectively. That we've got to be willing to face the risk of change if we're going to remain available to God in a very changing world and a changing community. This month I'm going to do a new series, and it's titled The Challenge of Change. And today my message is drawn from the life of Abraham, and it's called very simply The Call to Change. I'd love to, as we start 2019, pray for each of you who are here, and then we'll turn to today's text. So would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. And Lord, for every single one who's here, for whatever reason they're here, God, and wherever they're coming from spiritually, I just pray 2019 would be a year of deeper intimacy with you. I pray, God, that those who are far from you would find themselves unimaginably closer to you. I pray for those who hear your voice, that they'd hear your voice better. I pray that this would be a year of intimacy with God for you. I pray this year that whatever else happens, that you would be near to the Lord. I pray that God would put peace in your heart and direction for your life. I pray that God would fill your life with wisdom, discernment in relationships, in career, child raising, whatever it is that you have to make a decision about. And Lord, we're dependent on you. I just ask you right now to fill me with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And so over the next month, we're going to be looking at four figures from the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and Rahab. And so today we'll start with a chapter from the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and here's what we read. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he's going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now, Abraham's life is a model of what the Bible calls faith over the course of a life. Abraham modeled faith. And you know that in order to have a relationship with God, we must have faith. Faith is essential, and it's required at every stage of life. Listen, so many folks today want to be leaders. They want to be leaders at their jobs. They want to be leaders in sports. They want to be leaders in the church. But most folks misunderstand what leadership is all about. Most folks believe that leadership is essentially passing on secondhand lessons. We read something in a book, and now I'm going to share it with you. Most leaders are just echoes of something else they heard, maybe in a podcast or from someone else, but that's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is, I actually am a practitioner of the things that I'm handing out. Biblical leadership is, I actually drink the water from the well that I'm offering to you. Biblical leadership is, I live in the house that I'm inviting you into. According to the Bible, it really is the case that leadership is more caught than taught, that the things I want to have you do, I need to be doing. Well, Abraham is the model of faith. And Abraham is considered the father of faith for all the monotheistic religions in the world. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity all look to Abraham as the father of faith. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians says this, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And in Romans 4:16 we read, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Faith is a way of life for God's people. Faith is a lifelong journey. And as I've taught you many times, in order to be a follower of Jesus, it's always left foot, right foot, left foot. It's a lifelong journey. We don't need faith just to begin the journey. We do then. It takes faith to start a relationship with God. You've got to come to a place of being willing to entrust yourself to God, to allow God to call the shots in your life, to let God be the master. It takes faith to believe that God really did enter the world in Jesus Christ, and that he offers us forgiveness and acceptance through his blood at the cross. We initially encounter God by a step of faith, but then every season of life requires faith. We don't just start and then leave faith behind. We continually need to exercise faith as we move on. Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, "See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." Many translations put it, "but the righteous person lives by his faith." And it's not just the case that individuals have to exercise faith at every stage of a journey. Churches need to exercise faith in every stage of our journey. Faith is not just required to start a church, to plant a church. It requires faith to start a church. But as the church moves along, every step along the way, faith is required. Listen, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out from his community to a place that he had never been, to the promised land. It was off the map for Abraham. It was beyond anything that Abraham had ever experienced. But what we see in the life of Abraham is a continual call to trust God in this season. And you know, brothers and sisters, that God is calling you individually in your season of life right now, wherever you're at, single, married, parent, no kids, empty nester, teenager, wherever you're at, God's asking you to exercise faith in him. He's saying to you right now, are you going to trust me with this moment of your life, with this relationship, with this decision, with my school or career? Are you going to trust me? You know, a few weeks ago, I turned 63. And I've been pastoring Vineyard Columbus since 1987. And so I'm in the middle of my 32nd year of pastoring this church. And like Abraham, God is calling me at my age to trust him with this season of life. Abraham modeled obedient faith. Here's what we read. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And if we look back at the Old Testament story from which this verse in Hebrews is drawn, here's what we see in Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham took God at his word. Abraham understood that the most fundamental issue of faith is that God is the boss and we are not. That God is the leader and we are followers. We don't initiate our relationship with God. God initiates it and we pursue him. And do you know that Vineyard Columbus has always clung to the belief that Jesus is the head of the church? That's what we've always held on to. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church universal, and Jesus is the head of this church, Vineyard Columbus. We've always said, we want to create a church where God gets to call the shots. That God is the boss, not the pastor, not the board, not the deacons, not the big givers, not the political insiders, that this is a church that the Lord gets his way in, and that's the kind of church we want to be. And so like Abraham, we've sought to be a people who are obedient and responsive to the Lord. Now, over the past 2 or 3 years, I have felt in an increasing way that I was to turn the leadership of this church over to a successor when I turned 65. And that happens in December of 2020. Now, experts say that the best succession plans, I've been reading a lot about succession over the last few years, But experts say that the best succession plans are those that are gradual, thoughtful, intentional, and in which information is shared along the way. That's the kind of succession planning we want to do here at Vineyard Columbus. Listen, the reason why I want to share with you what we're doing in succession 2 years before it happens is so that you're not sitting around speculating as you see some changes and going, what's going on here? You think, let me just post something on Facebook, just my speculation about whatever, and then you can comment on it, and we can like or dislike, as we see fit. And so let me say this as clearly as I can, okay? I'm not retiring, all right? So let me say it again. And I'll say it a little differently. I'm not retiring. I posted something, a congregational email. I sent it out last month, and I said in it, I'm not retiring. I'm going to be transitioning to a different role on staff in December 2020. And I had multiple people come up and say, we are so sad that you are retiring. And I said, I'm not retiring. And they go, yeah, you're not using that word, but we know you're falling in a hole and you're dying. And so whether you use the word or not, we really know what's going on. The plan is that I'm going to turn the leadership of the church over in January 2021. And I'm going to transition to a different role. I'm going to continue to preach as part of our preaching team until 870. So, yeah. And I'm going to focus on mentoring young pastors and church planters and missionaries and continuing to stay connected to people in our city over the years, develop good relationships with folks in our city and to help other churches. But the overall leadership of the church, I have felt in an increasing way that it would be good for the church to have a younger leader, someone with fresh vision who could reach the next generations and who was particularly adept at reaching those who are far from God. We have an increasing number of people in our society who label themselves as nuns, that they have no religious affiliation. More and more people in America are unchurched. They did not grow up in church. They don't think about church. And we need new strategies and new ways of reaching folks in Central Ohio who are really far away from God. And so how did we go about the succession process in a thoughtful, intentional, prayerful way? Well, the first thing that the leaders of the church did, our senior leaders, went away for a two-day retreat 2 years ago now. And we went away to talk about the future of the church and to pray over it. And we asked ourselves some pretty hard questions. We said, look, what are some things about Vineyard Columbus that we never want to see change, no matter who the pastor is? And what are things that God has spoken to us about and deposited in us that is our DNA? Programs change and structures change and all of that. But what are the values that make this church what we are, that we count so precious, that we never want to see change, no matter who the senior pastor is? And we listed some of them, and I want to share these with you. And for those of you who are new, you'll get a sense of, here's who Vineyard Columbus is. First and foremost, we said that we have a strong commitment to submitting to the authority of the Scriptures and to continue to have excellent preaching based upon kingdom theology. We're committed to engaging in effective evangelism, church planting, and global missions. We're committed to being a racially and ethnically diverse church that passionately pursues racial reconciliation. We never want to change that. We're committed to welcoming the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit and practicing all the biblical gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're committed to having women and men serve side by side in leadership at every level of the church. You can amen some of these. We're committed to embracing a holistic approach to mission, including the continuance of the Vineyard Community Center and a both-and approach to our faith and practice. We're committed to practice unity with a global Christian church and a team-based approach to local church ministry. And we're committed to promoting leaders who are full of integrity, have healthy marriages if they're married, passionately in love with Vineyard Columbus, self-sacrificial, advocates and practitioners of our values, spirit-led, prayerful, biblically rooted, lifelong learners, evangelistic, visionary, humble, and full of pastoral courage. Those are the kind of leaders we want to have. And so following this retreat, we hired a nationally known consultant. We actually, just to take a step back for a moment, we said to ourselves, look, we could do a national search for a pastor of a church this size, and we'd have tons of candidates. But we dismissed that pretty quickly, and we said, you know what? Our DNA is so precious to us. We're not saying that we're the only church or that our DNA is the best of any church in the world. We're just saying this. Who we are. This is our approach to life. And so we wanted somebody who was actually a practitioner of all these things, who wasn't just going to read a book about Vineyard Columbus and then hand it along, but had for many years just drunk at this well and would continue to communicate the values of this church. And so we hired a nationally known consultant to spend a couple of days with our leadership team to assist us in thinking through a pathway of succession and to ask us some very hard questions. And following that, we put over a year ago, we put together a selection committee. And it was a group of nine leaders from the church, a mix of pastors and lay leaders. And they were charged with finding my successor. And we spent literally dozens of hours together and hundreds of hours in prayer and fasting as individuals regarding who God had chosen for us to have as our next senior pastor. Because we said, the Lord is the head. And we wanted to hold this with an open hand. And so the selection committee was charged with coming up with a candidate and then recommending that candidate to two groups under our bylaws who make the decision. The first is our church council that's made up of a group of lay leaders and pastors. And the second is our pastoral advisory team made up of eight pastors and we prayed. And as I said before, we have always tried as best as we can to uphold this value that Jesus is the head of the church. And so we sought and resought the leading of the Holy Spirit regarding this decision. And while I was on sabbatical this past summer, I was able to take a week down at a monastery to just walk and pray. And of course, what was on my heart is, God, what have you got for our church's future? And who is it that you would have succeed me? And certainly, Dr. Charles Montgomery was never far from my heart or mind. He's an extraordinary preacher and leader. Charles is got recognition for his preaching, not only here at Vineyard Columbus, but also across the Vineyard movement and in the larger Christian world. And Charles is going to serve on our core leadership team in the future, and he's going to have a new role in our church as teacher at large. And so he's going to be able to get around to our various campuses to preach. And so you'll be hearing from him, and our other campuses will. And so he's going to have a fresh role while he continues to pastor the East Campus. But while I was on retreat, the Lord really spoke to me and said that this decision is going to be different than some of the decisions we've made in the past. That this is going to be a community decision, because people need to live with this for the next decade or two decades. It would be a community decision. And so I said, okay, Lord. And I turned it over to the selection committee, and they prayed, and together we sought the Lord, and there was complete unanimity regarding who the successor would be. And then they recommended it to, as I said, our church council, and there was complete unanimity regarding the successor there, and then again unanimity with our pastoral advisory team. And finally, to check these groups, we sent out an informal survey to a whole bunch of leaders who were various ages and ethnicities and men and women. And there was remarkable unity there, with a few minor exceptions. In response to open-ended questions, everyone said, this is who the successor will be. And so, who did we choose? And so I'm going to tell you next week. I want you to come back. The selection committee and all of these other groups actually chose two people to become our senior pastors. And for the first time in our history, we're going to have a husband and wife team, Eric and Julia Pickerel. Are going to be leading. You know, we have said here forever that women can do whatever a man can do. Well, it was time for us to put our money where our mouth was and to say, okay, let's do it. And I'm going to call them up on the stage in just a moment, and we'll have an opportunity to pray for Eric and Julia. But let me just tell you a little bit about them and just some of their qualities, because many of you don't know Eric and Julia well. About a decade ago, I really felt a nudge from God. I felt like God was saying to me that Eric might, in fact, be my successor. And I spoke to Eric, and I said, you know, listen, I don't know. This is way premature. This is not going to happen for years. But I feel like you might be the one who's eventually going to pastor Vineyard Columbus. And I'm not making you any promises or any offers, but I'd like you to pray about this. And I saw in Eric a combination of qualities that I felt was necessary to lead a church of this size. Look, we've got 5 campuses. We have planted over 30 churches. We average over 8,000 people in attendance. It's the largest church in Central Ohio by a lot. In order to pastor something like this, I saw qualities in Eric that I thought, I think that God may have equipped him. He's incredibly intelligent. He's got great strategic vision. He's very creative. He has tremendous pastoral warmth. I watched the way other significant leaders responded to Eric, and they responded to his leadership and to his warmth. And Eric was, for years, the pastor of Joshua House, our young adult ministry that Shane has taken over. And he grew that ministry to 800 young adults. And then he and Julia felt led of the Lord to go to Amsterdam, one of the most secular cities in the world, to plant a vineyard church in Amsterdam. And Julia got to lead alongside of Eric as a co-senior pastor for the first time. And under their leadership team thrived and the church thrived. And they were able to gather over 200 people, many of whom were very far from God. Indeed, the lessons that they learned in Amsterdam in planting a thriving church and then turning it over to indigenous Dutch leadership, I think will serve us incredibly well here in Central Ohio in the coming decades, because they were constantly having to reach people who were very far from God, people who were really secular, many who had never been to church. And brothers and sisters, I think that's what we're entering, that period of time here in America. And we're becoming more and more like Europe, where many people just never go to church. And we need folks who are trained to reach out to folks like that. Well, Eric and Julia got back to the United States after being in Amsterdam for 7 years, and their thought and plan was to plant a new church. It's always easier to start a new church than to take over a church from a long-serving pastor. But the Lord spoke plainly to them and said, no, that's not what you're to do. You're to go back to Vineyard Columbus and serve that church. And so they said, okay, Lord, you're the boss. You're the leader. And they came back, and they've been working here. Now, I've been friends with Eric for over 20 years. I didn't know Julia nearly as well. I hadn't had the privilege of watching her really work and lead. But over the past year, Julia was appointed to be the pastor to our staff. And the staff has thrived under Julia's leadership. They adore Julia, and she has pointed the staff to Jesus. She is an extraordinary communicator. If you've never heard her preach, you're in for a privilege as you get to hear Julia's voice more often. And she's a great planner. And so what I'd like to do is have Eric and Julia come up on the stage and pray for them. And so Eric and Julia, would you make your way up here? Pastors, if you're on our pastoral staff, if you're a church council member, would you quickly come up? You guys can have a seat. And church council, pastors, would you make your way up here? I'd like to pray for Eric and Julia. We'll have a chance in a couple of years to ordain them. Well, right now, we just want to pray God's grace over these next couple of years and God's equipping of them. And church, the way we do things here at Vineyard Columbus is if you're, wanting to join us in this prayer, stretch out your hand towards them and just let's pray blessing over them. And so, God, we just thank you for Eric and Julia. Just thank you, God, for their lives. Thank you for the way that you made them. You made them for this purpose, God. You've wired them just the way they need to be wired and given them the identities that you've given them because, Lord, you knew this moment would come. And God, I thank you. And as I did in a previous service, I thank you, Lord, that so many churches look at the pipeline for succession, and there's no one there, but God, you provided for us at Vineyard Columbus. And we take that as a gift from you, God. So thank you for the gift of these two. I thank you for their marriage and the fact that they love each other. They love this church. They love their kids. And God, we just pray that you would protect their marriage in this time, that you'd strengthen their bond with each other. But we particularly pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen their bond with you. God, their capacity to hear you and their sensitivity to you, that in all the swirl, they'd never lose an anchor in you, that they'd stay tethered to you, that they wouldn't get so busy or so overwhelmed that you would be lost, that they would continue to enjoy your presence. And this would be a joy and not a burden to lead here. We ask God for you to equip them. Lord, no one is sufficient for this task. They can't do it. And so, God, they need your wisdom. And, Lord, they need you to stretch their hearts. They need you, God, to be able to see what you alone see, to discern and to be able to follow your lead. They need greater sensitivity. Would you give them all these things? And, Lord, we're asking your protection over them. God, would you shield them front and back? God, shield them. Shield their children. Shield their families, Lord, and all that belongs to their bodies, their health. We pray protection over this church for the sake of Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Bless you. And so these are guys who do love the church and they love each other. And so they're appointed, starting this month, they've been appointed as my associate pastors. And over the next couple of years, they're going to be developing. You probably are not going to notice that many changes from your perspective. Over the next couple of years, I'm going to continue to preach. But you're going to see Eric and Julia a bit more. And they'll be working behind the scenes and structuring and all of that. But as I said, please don't come up and say, we're so sorry that you're dying. Because I'm not aware of that yet. Or that you're retiring. I'm going to continue to, you know, listen, Marlene and I have been part of this church our entire adult life. We came here when we were 21. There were 30 people in the church. And we joined the church when I was in law school. We've raised our children here, and now our grandchildren are here. We love you, and we love this church, and we're planning to be part of the church as we age and continuing to serve here. So we're not going anywhere, okay? So let me just quickly say, how will this plan of succession succeed? I've talked about Abraham's modeling faith and his responsive faith, but it also takes risk-taking faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He was exploring off the map. And why would anyone change what's working? Why do that? Why, you know, we have a saying, you know, you don't fix what's not broken, and so leave it alone. Why do that? As John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, always said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. As long as a bird remains in the nest, it never knows the joy of flight. As long as a child holds on to the edge of the pool, it never knows the thrill of having the water hold your body up while you swim. And as long as we, as a church, hold on to the familiar, we never know what could have happened if we had just said yes to God and take a risk. All of life is a risk. All of life is a risk. If you're single, it's a risk to ask someone out on a date. They may turn you down and you're gonna take a real shot to your ego. Right? But if you don't ask for someone's phone number, you'll never know what it could have been to be in relationship to that person. And when you're dating, it's a risk to be the first person to say, I love you. Because they might stand there and just say nothing. But if you don't take the risk, you'll never know what it feels like to love another person and actually have them love you back. It's a risk to apply for a new job when you feel like maybe I don't have the qualifications, maybe I'm not the best person, the smartest person, you may get turned down. It's a risk to admit that you're wrong when you're wrong. You know, we've come to a place in our country where people think it's strong to never back down, to always double down, to never admit mistakes. That's not strength, that's weakness. That's weakness. Because a strong person is willing to be vulnerable and allow other people to have some power to criticize. It's the weak person who is so insecure that they can never admit that they're ever wrong. It takes great strength to forgive. It's a risk to forgive someone and give them another chance. And it is a risk to start a relationship with Jesus Christ and to really entrust yourself to God. It's a risk to let God call the shots when you've always called the shots. It's a risk to surrender your whole life to Christ. But if you don't do that, you'll never know the thrill of being a follower of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, Vineyard Columbus has always been a church that's been willing to risk. Listen, it was a risk when we decided to join the Vineyard movement 32 years ago. The Sunday I was ordained as our first senior pastor, we joined the Vineyard movement because we believed that the Holy Spirit was leading us to be a church that really pursued the Spirit and welcomed His presence. And we thought God would refresh and renew us if we went after the Spirit and God was faithful. And it was a risk when we built our first building here at Cooper Road because we were a small church and we wanted to invest. We felt like God was saying that He was going to grow the church. If we invested in sacrifice, God would grow the church. And God was faithful and He grew the church. And in the 1990s, the Lord began speaking to us about allowing women in an evangelical church to serve in every role of the church. And other evangelical churches said, no way, no way. But God was faithful. And when we unleashed the gifts and calling of women in the church flourished. And it was a risk at the beginning of the 21st century when God called our church, which was mostly a white church at the time, to take deliberate, intentional steps to break down racial barriers and become a multi-ethnic, multi-racial church. It was a risk, and God did it. And it was a risk when we said, you know, the gospel is more than just preaching and seeing people's souls saved for heaven, that we need to bring healing to people in all dimensions of life while they live in this world. And so we opened a community center that provides free medical care and free dental services and free legal services and citizenship classes and GED classes and tutors kids, and thousands of people are ministered to through our community center. It was a risk. And now God is calling Vineyard Columbus again to say, will you follow me? And if you do, I will be faithful to you. Amen.